I want the last check I write to bounce. I wish I had said those words, but I didn't. They were said by Charles Feeney. He made a fortune in the duty-free industry. And beginning in 1984, he secretly began to give his money away. He said, I want to make a difference while I'm alive. And by 2016, he had given away more than $8 billion to charitable organizations. From what I read this week, he helped to inspire Bill and Melinda Gates to start a charitable foundation, as along with Bill's mother, Mary, who had said to Bill, for those to whom much is given, much is expected. That foundation, by the way, has given away more than $36 billion. We like stories like that, don't we? But you know what? I think one of the reasons we like stories like that is because it's easy to say that generosity is the work of the wealthy. You see, well, no wonder they have so much money. They can be generous. But if that's what you think, you're wrong. You're very wrong. Generosity is not about how much money you have. Generosity is about the condition of your heart. Generosity is part of the very nature of God. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Just one verse. And James warns us in verse 16 not to be deceived. And then he says this in verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What's he saying? God is generous. In fact, he says every good thing, every perfect gift comes from God. Amazing. God is generous. I'm in a series called The Elements of the Abundant Life. It's based on John 10:10. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And he's not talking about eternal life. He's not talking about when you die. He's talking about now. But I want you to think about that word. I have come to give you life and come to give it to you abundantly. Isn't that generous? Isn't that the very synonym of generosity? I've come to give you a great life because I'm so generous. Incomprehensible peace. We talked about that. He said, my peace I give to you. Prevailing joy, that my joy may be made full in you. Unconditional love. To be able to love other people the way Christ loves us. Real integrity. And last time we talked about costly compassion. And all these are his, and he says, I want to give them to you. The same is true of generosity. He said, I want you to be as generous as I am. There's a difference, though. This is one of the elements of the abundant life that you and I don't want. I don't want to be generous. You see, it's really to our own detriment, but I don't really want to be generous. I've been conditioned not to be generous. Generosity is really hard for us. Go with me back to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14. We're going to run into Solomon. And we're going to see something here. 1 Kings 10, 14. This verse says, now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents. Now that doesn't help me, does it? 666 talents. How about if I say it this way? 800,000 ounces. 25 tons of gold every year. What? That's about $3 billion. Every year. Well, that's something. And by the way, it wasn't just the gold to come in. Notice verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne out of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. And there were six steps on to the throne and around top of the throne at its rear. And the arms on each side of the seat had two lions standing beside the arms. And 12 lions were standing there on the six steps on the one side and on the other. There was nothing like it in any other kingdom. That's a pretty neat place to sit, isn't it? How many people sit in something like this? He has all the lions around him. He's got gold. Wow. That's amazing. Verse 26. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. And then verse 28, it says, also Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's merchants procured them from Kew for a price. A chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. By the same means, they exported them to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Arameans. What's that? What am I saying with all this? Solomon had all this wealth, and guess what he wanted? Just what you want. More. I want more. I don't want a lot more. I want more. You see, that's what happened. Solomon had become greedy. Now, please understand, don't miss this. If you remember, the scripture says that Solomon was the wisest man on earth. He had supernatural wisdom. He was known for his wisdom. But it didn't help him with greed. Not at all. You see, somehow in his mind, he does what you do in your mind and I do in mine. We rationalize this. I just need some more. Now, by the way, he is a little bit of a glutton for punishment. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. It said he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Wow. Getting along with one woman at a time is not an easy task. 1,000 of them. Now, clearly, most of these are political and or social. But don't miss the last part of that verse. His wife turns his heart away. Away from who? Away from God. Verse 6, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David, his father, had done. Generosity is hard for us. Greed is kind of easy. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Colossians 3. A single verse, verse 5. I just want you to see something here. Paul's writing, and he's in the idea of applying our faith, the latter part of the epistle. And he says in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your body, he said, as dead to immorality and impurity, passion and evil desire. Oh, those are all things that make sense. We want to live for God. We want to live a good life. Then he says this at the end, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Wow. From God's point of view, what's greed? It's idolatry. You see, the whole idea that I need more, why would I need more? In one way or another, more to me is going to give me more significance or it's going to give me more security. We live in that kind of a culture. All I need is more. I just need more. Not a lot. I just need more. And our culture bombards us with ideas about this. It never stops. That's what every advertisement is on every TV show. More. You need more. You need something different. You need something more. Have you ever read the articles that say, and especially if you're limited means, these are really depressing. You read an article and it says, now if you want to raise a child from the time they're born till they're 18, it's going to cost you like $300,000 to $350,000. Now you do the math. You have 2 or 3 kids. I don't have that kind of money. I don't have a chance. But that's what the culture says. You have to have hundreds of thousands of dollars. And by the way, it doesn't get better when the nest is empty and they all leave because eventually you become older like me. And then you face retirement. Oh my goodness, you ever read the stats on retirement? You got to have millions and millions of dollars. And I'm thinking, people don't have that. every aunt, uncle I ever had, my parents, my grandparents, none of them had hardly anything. And they all retired. And it didn't kill them. But the idea was, no, 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 you need more. You have to have more. That's the way our culture works. You need more. That makes generosity very difficult for us. Generous people are blessed because they're freed from the destruction of greed. Go with me to Acts chapter 20, the book of Acts chapter 20. And this is just in contrast to Solomon, what I would call the wisest man in the New Testament, Paul. And I want you to see how he did his life in a different way than which Solomon did his. Paul in chapter 20 of Acts is probably the most emotional chapter in the entire book. He's saying goodbye to the elders of Ephesus, where he spent a lot of time. They love him, and he loves them too. And so he's saying goodbye to them. And in verse 32, he says, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's his wishes for them. And then he says this, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. One thing you can deduce from that, Paul's not greedy. He said, I never coveted anybody's clothes, anybody's silver, anybody's gold. I never did. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. Paul was a tent maker. He's highly educated. He's a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was taught by Gamaliel, the great rabbi. And he said, but I'm a tent maker by trade, and it supports me. And I even support the men who are with me with my trade. I work with my hands. He then says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't miss that. Paul said this, and he had never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not like he read the Gospels and then said what Jesus said. He didn't read it. What do you mean? Jesus told him this. Paul said, one of the most important things that Jesus told me, it's more blessed to give than receive. You know that Greek word, when we look at the Beatitudes, blessed, what does that word mean? It means happy. It means joyful. He said, if you want to be happy, it's more blessed, it's more happy to give than to receive. That kind of goes against the grain for us. That's difficult for us. But he's very specific with this, for sure. We struggle with this idea. Greed is part of our culture, and it's part of our flesh. And whether you want to admit it or not, you may fight a big battle with it like we all do. I found this story of a Nigerian folktale that illustrates the destructive nature of our greed. Three friends were on a journey, and they found a bag full of money. And they were very happy for their good fortune, and they were hungry. So they sent the youngest man into a nearby town to buy the food. And after he left, one of the men persuaded the other that they should kill the younger man when he's returned so that they only have to divide the treasure two ways instead of three. Meanwhile, the youngest man who bought the food started back, and he got an idea. If I could kill these two men, the money would be all mine. So he returned to town, and he bought some poison, and he put it in the food. And he said, I will tell them that I've already eaten and I'm not hungry now, and they will eat it and die, and all the money will be mine. He no sooner arrived back, and the other two men jumped upon him and beat him to death. And then they sat down to eat their lunch. But before they could finish, they became ill and died from the poison. And so because of greed, all three men died without enjoying their newfound treasure. That's what greed does to you. You can't really enjoy what God has given you when you're greedy. You see, we all have the potential to be generous. It has nothing to do with your income. It has to do with your heart. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Very famous story. And verse 41. It's Jesus, and he's at the temple grounds and what they call the treasury. And it starts out and it says, and he sat down opposite the treasury, and he's just watching the people. Now, he went to the temple ground in Jerusalem. There are 13 different places to put your money in. Each one of them is shaped at the top end like a trumpet, narrow at the bottom and then out of metal, all like this. So a lot of the people in Jerusalem wanted to have as many coins as they could possibly have when they did their offerings, so that when they threw them in the container, you could hear them. And if you heard a lot of noise, you said, well, that person put a lot of money in there. And that's what they wanted to do. So Jesus is watching this. And it says, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how people were putting money into the treasury. Now, don't miss this. And many rich people were putting in large sums. Oh, Jesus must have been happy, huh? Let me sidebar here. God doesn't need money. He's never needed money. He won't ever need money. The whole idea with God has nothing to do with money. He said, I own all the cattle on all the hills, he said to the psalmist. It's all mine anyway, he created it. What's God need? He needs your heart. That's a different thing completely. So they're putting in large sums, though. We would all be impressed with that. And then he says, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. That word poor, that Greek word means destitute. It's a word often translated beggar. What does a woman have? She has nothing. She doesn't have anything. Don't miss something else there. The poor widow came and put in how many coins? How many could have she put in? One. Why didn't she? I mean, if I only have two coins in my name, because she's generous. You see, because she's generous. She has two coins and she puts them both in. By the way, that word for cent is lepta. The coin means lepta. It's 1/128 of a day's wages. It's a very small amount of money. Calling his disciples to him as a teaching moment, Jesus said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. That's God's perspective. What's ours? Did you hear the noise when that rich person, did you see how much that rich person put in there? God says, that's not necessarily generous. This woman. He says they put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty, she put in all she owned, all that she had to live on. She didn't have four coins. She didn't have eight coins. She had two, and she put them in. G. Campbell Morgan says this on this passage. He said, it's an amazing thing. He did not say this poor woman had done splendidly. He did not say that this poor woman has cast very much. He did not say that she has cast in as much as anyone. He did not say that she cast in as much as the whole of them. He said, more than all, presiding over the temple coffers that day, the Lord of the temple took the gifts and he sifted them. He said, on the one hand, he put the gifts of wealth and the gifts, he said, of poverty. And on the other, simply two mites. And it's more than all. Why is that more than all to God? Because of her heart. See, God didn't need the money. That's not the way this works at all. And that's not just individually. Let me show you how it works collectively. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is a collective group. The background for this passage is simple. The Jews who began to believe in Jesus Christ in Jerusalem were hated by their family and by their friends. They were ostracized. They didn't have good places to live. They almost all lost their jobs. They only had each other. They went into abject poverty. And so Paul, on his missionary journeys to all these Gentile cities, said, look, I'll take up offerings and I'll take them back to the poor saints in Jerusalem so that we can feed them and shelter them. And so he's speaking here to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are wealthy. The Corinthians are sophisticated. Corinth is a very prosperous city. And when Paul went through the first time, they told him, yeah, we're behind it. But when he comes back the second time, they do what we often do. They began to rationalize and said, well, you know, it's been a tough year in the market. You know, I don't have quite as much extra as I thought I did. So Paul wants to embarrass them. And he embarrasses them with the Macedonians. The Macedonians are northern Greeks. They're poor. And he said, let me tell you about them. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which was given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction. Now, there's their condition. Great ordeal of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That verse is an oxymoron. Like, none of that made sense in that verse. On the one hand, they have a great ordeal of affliction and deep poverty. On the other hand, they have an abundance of joy that overflowed into the wealth of the liberality of how they gave. How do you do that? They're generous. That's their heart. Now watch. He said, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave on their own accord. I didn't tell them that. Watch what he says. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now that's a different church service than I've ever heard. The Macedonians beg Paul. Can we give more? We just want to give more. Please let us give more. We don't have any, but please let us help. Does that sound like an American church to you? No, normally they put someone like me up there. Please, please give more. That is so sad. You see, that is so sad. These are generous people. They begged Paul for that opportunity. He said, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to the will of God. Their hearts were changed. You see, their hearts were changed. They just wanted to. They understood what the abundant life was about. We don't really understand that. And what ends up happening, we become so jaundiced to this idea because everybody's trying to extract money from you. You see, and so we become very cautious, you know, and we don't want to do that. I've had people over the years actually say this to me. We'll go out to lunch or something, and they'll say, one of the reasons I came to the church and stayed at the church is you never try to take our money. And I know they mean that as a compliment, but is it? No, I don't try to take the money, no doubt. But is that a compliment? In other words, what I love about you and this church is I can stay greedy and come to this church. You see, and I like that. I like where I can be greedy. You see, if you're generous, you'd never talk like that. Now, I do get the idea that a lot of Christians are sick and tired of people trying to extract from them. And that's a shame in a different direction. There's something wrong with all that. Now, look at chapter 9, verse 6. I want to show you that it's not really as sacrificial as you think. Verse 6. Now, this I say. Here's the principle. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. That's the principle of Paul. What's he mean? If you give a little, you'll get a little. If you give a lot, you'll get a lot. That's the principle. That's the principle of generosity. Now watch. He said, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. You see, there's something so wrong. If somebody has to stand in front of you and put you under compulsion or guilt in order to give, there's no point in it. You're not giving according to your heart. You're giving because you were made to feel guilty. There's no generosity in that at all. Notice he says, for God loves, what? Cheerful giver. That word cheerful is the Greek word hilarion. God loves an hilarious giver. Isn't that neat? A hilarious giver or a happy giver. You know something? Generous people are always happy. It's because God loves it. He blesses them. You see, they're happy. Notice he goes on and explains it even more. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You can't outgive God. That's his whole point. You cannot give me. You see, I'll be able to do that. If you will be a vehicle and allow me to be generous through you, I'll just keep that vehicle going. Jesus said to his disciples once, he said, look, you think you give a lot, you don't have to worry about giving a lot that you don't get back. But I'm going to give it back to you, and I'm going to press it down. I'm going to sift it, and then I'm going to shake it so you get more back than what you gave. That's the principle, because God doesn't need the money. He needs your heart. He then says in verse 10, now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and the increase, the harvest of your righteousness. He said, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, he said, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You don't have a thing to worry about. Generous people aren't worried, oh, what will happen? If I'm too generous, I'm going to lose out. God says, you'll never lose out. You'll be happy. So the defining question for us this morning is this one. How do I allow the Lord to make me as generous as he is? How do you do that? How do you allow the Lord to make you as generous as he is? C.S. Lewis says this in Mere Christianity. He said, I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe way is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, and amusements is up to the standard common among those, he said, with the same income of our own, then we're probably not giving away. We're giving away far too little. He said, if our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us in any way, I should say that our expenditures are much too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because of the money that we give to those in need. See, what did it cost you? Don't get enamored with the fact that you can write a bigger check than someone sitting beside you because the Lord has blessed you with so much money. The question is, generous people are willing to sacrifice. They're more than willing to do this. And one of the great benefits for them is it makes them very, very happy. They have a different perspective of this. Last verse I want to go to is Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus starts out with a commandment. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that our business? You know, we want to store up as many treasures on earth as we can. By the way, Solomon did repent at the end. If you read Ecclesiastes, he said, you know, I've come to this idea that all the accumulation of stuff I had wasn't a good idea. And I've even thought it further along and realized that all I'm going to do is leave this to a bunch of ungrateful kids and grandkids. And I thought, wow, that's funny. That's perceptive. You see, that's an amazing thing. So Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be anyway. You have two kinds of investing to do here, he says. Notice that first verse, though. Randy Elkhorn says this, when Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth, it's not just because wealth might be lost. It's because wealth will always be lost. Either it leaves us when we're alive or it leaves us when we die, but it always leaves us, no exceptions. So ask, as God prospers me more, do I look for ways to give more or to spend more? Is my aim to collect more stuff or to invest in what lasts for eternity? God doesn't prosper us to raise our standard of living. He prospers us to raise our standard of giving. That's what he allows us to do. Bill Gates' mother was right. To whom much is given, much is expected. Another thing we can do is this. Don't be afraid of spontaneity. Don't be afraid of spontaneity. What do I mean by that? Look at every opportunity of your life. Is this an opportunity for me to help someone to give? Now, I'm not talking about church or anything like that. I'm talking about every day. I'm talking about when you go and have a meal and you have a server. You have an opportunity. We always have opportunities. Listen, there's a whole world of people in need out there. You see, and it's a matter of like, am I going to be spontaneous about this? Because when you become spontaneous about this, it becomes part of who you are. You see, it's not something you have to sit down and plan. It's not, hey, that guy made me feel guilty. I'm going to write a bigger check this month. It's not that. It's a way of life every single day that we have. David Jeremiah says, if you have the attitude to help others, the Lord will show you what to do. Ask God every day, every single day, to make you sensitive to the people you should help, and he will. Yes, people are yearning for it. And with our spontaneous act of generosity, you are giving others the hope that they may have been on the cusp of abandoning. God puts you where he wants you so that you will take advantage of the opportunities to love and to give and to be generous. Generosity changes lives. It changes lives of people you're generous to, and it changes your life for the better. Generosity connects you to other people, which is what God always wants us to do. It connects us to people. And thirdly, generosity helps us invest in what really matters, and it matters forever. God will never forget. That's what God says. Now, let me just say this. I'm not trying to raise money today at all. I want your life to be better. I want your life to be more meaningful and more rewarding. I want you to be happier. That's what I'm talking about. Years ago, I read a secular psychologist, and he said this, happiness is giving yourself away. He's right. He's right on target. People who give themselves away, are generous with their life, are happy people. Have you heard the story of the gift of the Magi? O. Henry short story. Sounds like a Christmas story, doesn't it? Gift of the Magi. And it is in an indirect way. He tells of a young couple who are very much in love, but very poor. One Christmas Eve, Della wanted to buy a present for her husband, Jim. She didn't have enough money for the present. She wanted to buy him a platinum chain for his precious family heirloom, his pocket watch. The proudest possession he owned. In desperation, she decided to sell her most proud possession, her long, beautiful hair. It brought in just enough, and she bought the watch chain. And when she got home and looked in the mirror, she was shocked at her appearance, but she thought it was worth it to get Jim a special present. When Jim came home, he looked at Della, and there was a deep, silent shock in his eyes. "Jim, darling," she cried, "don't look at me that way. I had my hair cut off and sold it because I couldn't have lived through Christmas without buying you a present." And then Jim drew a package from his overcoat, and he handed it to Della to unwrap. Now it was her turn to be in shock, because inside she found a set of combs for her beautiful hair that she had long admired in a Broadway store window. To buy them, Jim had sold his precious watch. Both of them had sacrificed their most precious possession out of love for one another. Were they foolish? O. Henry concludes this, "No." He said, "Of all who give and receive gifts, they are by far the wisest. They are the Magi." If you want to be smart, spend carefully. If you want to be wise, save regularly. But if you want to be happy, give generously. Let's pray. Father, this whole notion of being generous people is difficult for us. We have been conditioned to be extremely productive. We have been conditioned to constantly just want to have more. But Father, it's clear in the Word of God that because you were so generous, you loved us in spite of ourselves and sent your Son. He loved us in spite of ourselves and went to the cross and gave everything, became sin on the cross on our behalf. It's in your nature, and you want it to be in our nature. And it not only brings you glory and meets the needs of people, but it's clear in the Word of God, it makes us happy. It gives us a sense of prevailing joy that we are people who are generous. Each of us need to look in our own lives and our own hearts and ask ourselves, am I a generous person? Not just with my money, with my time and my actions. Am I generous? Because, Father, once we are able to do that, and that becomes part of our life, the benefit to us is overwhelming. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you will make each of us more generous than we are now. We will stop making excuses and live life as fully as Christ would want us to live. For your glory and our good, in Christ's name, amen.